Take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 24. 1 Samuel chapter number 24. We began talking about the matter of handling our enemies. We saw the instance here in 1 Samuel 24 where David had the opportunity, had he wanted it, to do Saul in. He could have taken Saul's life. In fact, he was encouraged to take Saul's life by his men. They said, look, David, this is the opportunity you've been waiting for. Well, not really. David was not looking to kill Saul. He was just looking for Saul not to kill him. You know, those are two different things. And, of course, he's been on the run. And we see how David handled his enemy by first showing him mercy. We saw that in the first eight verses of chapter number 24. He, rather than taking his knife and putting it through Saul's heart, he just cut off part of his garment. And then he got convicted even about that. We see that David handled his enemy also by making an effort to communicate with him in a civil way. If you remember, Saul came out of the cave. There he didn't even realize that in that same cave where he went to take a nap, that David was in there with his men, and boy, they could just had their way with him. But he comes out of the cave, ready to go on his way, and David steps out and calls Saul and lets him know, hey, look, you see what I have in my hand? I got your garment there. I could have had my way with you, but I didn't. And he was trying to make an effort to communicate with him and say, look, this ought to prove to you that I'm not out after you. I'm not looking to kill you. And I wish you weren't out to kill me. And we see that he makes an effort, and that's where we left off at. We left off in verse number 16. We're going to pick up in verse number 17. And we're going to see here that David handled his enemy by making an effort to be reconciled with him. This is a good thing to be reconciled, isn't it? You know, if things are not right between you and somebody, if you've ever had that happen and you took the opportunity to get reconciled with them, that's a great thing, isn't it? We see that David made an effort here. Look at verse number 17. And he, talking about Saul said to David, well, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. I mean, this little gesture seemed to have made somewhat of an immediate impact upon Saul, right? You know, he could have been a dead man, and here you are, you're still breathing. No doubt Saul was grateful that David didn't take the opportunity to take and slit his throat or to put that knife in his chest or in his back. But he acknowledges here that David is more righteous than him. And, of course, we know that to be the case for sure. We see that, look at verse number 18. It says, and thou hast showed this day how thou shalt... Okay, I'm going to back up and read it again. My eyes are jumping around. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. Boy, that's something, isn't it? And he acknowledges that David's going to be king one day. He said, I know that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. But he goes on in verse 21 and says, swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. Now, it was customary in heathen lands, when a new king came, he'd just kill all the family of the previous king. You know, if you defeated the kingdom, you kill the king, kill all the king's family, so You know, there's no way that they're going to come back into power. And he's asking David to spare his family and to not destroy his house. And verse 22 says, "And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men get them up unto the hold." You know, we must do more than just call a truce. We must do what we can to be reconciled. And David demonstrated his willingness to be reconciled to Saul in these few verses here. Saul was genuinely touched by David's mercy toward him. In between the sobs, he admitted that David was in the right and that the Lord had given David the kingdom. I mean, he even prayed for God to bless David and begged David to show mercy to his own family after he died. So we see here how David conquered his enemy, not with a sword or with a weapon of the flesh, but by kindness. And Saul offered to be reconciled with David. You know, how would we have responded to Saul's offer? You know, would we have let bygones be bygones? Or would we have been a little more suspicious? Would we be a little more cynical? Now, we're going to see later on that David had the right, really, to be cynical, because Saul's going to come after him again. Saul's relentless. We've seen that already. But you know, would we have said, "Well, you know, I'm glad you're sorry, Saul, but I still don't trust you. Let's see how things work out for a while before I make any commitments here." But that's not what David did. David made an oath there. David swore unto Saul there in verse 22. As a good faith gesture to, and he meant it. You know, he wasn't going to take out Saul's family. And when the Lord brought him to the place of leading Israel, you know, he had no problem saying, "Look, Saul, I'll do that for you. That's not a problem." Through reconciliation, David successfully handled his enemy here, at least for the moment. Saul and David said the right words, but was Saul serious about his desire to be at peace with David? You know, I think he probably wanted to on the surface, but deep down, he unfortunately was not serious about it. We'll find again that he pursued David, still trying to kill him, and this remorse that he shows here was short-lived. Though David was sincere about his commitment to reconcile with Saul, Saul's commitment to reconcile with David, it just didn't stand the test of time. Yeah, I'm sure you've seen somebody who maybe reconciled with somebody, and before you know it, the same feud popped right back up. You see it over and over again in life, and it was the case here in David and Saul's life. But you know, we're to try to follow to be at peace with all men. Let me just share with you a couple of verses of Scripture. Just some verses that are really good to mark in your Scripture if you mark them. Hebrews 12, verse number 14 is one of those. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So we're to follow after peace. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be able to be peaceful with all men, are you? In fact, Romans 12, verse 18 is another good one to underline. Romans 12, 18 says this, says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." So the Word of God acknowledges sometimes it's not possible. I mean, you can try to live peaceably all you want to, and sometimes you're going to have a Saul that's going to be there, that's going to relentlessly be after your case and be on you like white on rice. I mean, that's really what we see happen here. When we choose to seek to reconcile with our enemies, we may be surprised to find some of them becoming close friends. It does happen. But even if our enemy fights against all our efforts to reconcile, we're still to try to give it our best effort just like David did. Not everybody wants to be at peace with us. Some of our enemies may even call a truce just to get the chance to sharpen their knife, right? They want to sharpen that knife that they're going to stab you in the back with. Sometimes that happens. But we ought to be loving as God's children. We ought to be forgiving. But that doesn't mean we're to be foolish. Even Jesus told his disciples, he said in Matthew 10:16, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." What Jesus was saying is that while we ought to never be too suspicious, we ought to always be cautious. Amen. And we need to be quick to reconcile with our enemies, but we also need to be wise enough to make sure that that reconciliation is real. And David reconciled with Saul because he sincerely wanted to patch things up. But Saul, we'll see, will soon forget these tearful words. And so we've got to be wise about this matter of reconciliation. Now, look at Romans chapter number 12 with me for just a moment. Romans chapter number 12. Hold your place there, 1 Samuel, okay? Romans 12. And let's take a look at Paul's advice, because David's attitude and actions really are a vivid illustration of the words that the Apostle Paul gives here. Romans 12, verse number 17. It says here, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." Now, if you'd taken this in David and Saul's case, Saul was out to kill David. So if it was going to recompense evil for evil, David would have been out to kill Saul. But that was not the case, was it? It just wasn't the case. He went on the run, just trying to escape being killed himself. He says here, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible." And that's the verse I gave you a while ago. You ought to highlight that. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." It says here, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, we see there in chapter 24, we're given the glimpse of why David's called a man after God's own heart. He had the opportunity to take revenge and against Saul and kill him. But instead, he attempts at reconciling with him. But in chapter 25, okay, and we're going to deal with part of 25 here tonight before we leave. But in chapter 25, we find David in a different set of circumstances and in an entirely different state of mind. In fact, some might say, now is this David in chapter 25, is that the same David that was in 24? Because in chapter 25, David's anger gets the best of him. And we're going to be talking about, we just looked at how to handle our enemies. We're going to look at how we ought to deal with anger, dealing with anger here in chapter 25. Chapter 25 actually shows what happens when anger is allowed to control our lives. And the fact is that all of us get angry from time to time, don't we? We just do. I mean, it's a part of our lives. The problem, though, comes when we don't control our anger as we should. In fact, too often our anger controls us instead of us controlling it. And before we know it, our anger has caused devastation. It's caused destruction on a scale that we never imagined. Yet, have you ever had an instance where your anger got the best of you and it went much further than you wanted it to go? Somebody said anger is like fire. Anger like fire finally dies out, but only after leaving a path of destruction. That's the danger of anger, isn't it? That's why the Bible has much to say about the believer, about him controlling the temper, his anger and wrath. Let me just share with you a few verses here before we get into the passage here. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Psalm 37, verse number 8, tells us to cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Proverbs 19:11, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Let's look at this episode from the life of David and notice a few thoughts on the matter of dealing with anger. Let's consider his anger first of all. We'll begin verse number 1, although verse number 1 it just tells us about this death of Samuel. It says in chapter 25, verse 1, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. David said unto the young men, 'Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David.' And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words, and the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants now, a days that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?' So David's young men turned their way and went again, came and told him all those sayings. And David sent unto his men, 'Gird ye on every man his sword.' And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And they went after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." We see, first of all, the reason for David's anger. David had been on the run from Saul, and he and his men had been hiding out in the wilderness. And while they were there, they had been doing two things while they were out in the wilderness. Number one, they had been fighting some skirmishes with the Philistines in the area. We know that from 1 Samuel chapter number 23. And second, they served as a protective force for the shepherds in the area. Look at there, and that's what he's talking about there in chapter 25 and verse number 7. He's talking about how they had protected those shepherds. They had been preventing the enemy from taking the sheep and harming his servants. And David and his men probably took on this sideline as a means to earn food and provisions while they lived in the wilderness. Because it was customary in those days for the person who received protection, if somebody protected your what you had, whenever you came to your money, which it was shearing time, and Nabal was coming into his money, you would reward the person who had provided you the protection. So when David had heard that it was shearing time there in verse number 4, he sent some of his men to remind Nabal of what all that protection they had provided for him. And as a result, none of his sheep had been lost. And David sent his request here at shearing time because that's when the shepherds sold their wool and made their profits from the flocks. So David sent his men to Nabal with a kind of kind and courteous greeting there in verse number 6. And he reminded Nabal of the effective service they had provided. He didn't make any demands, but simply asked Nabal to just do the right thing. That just makes sense, don't it? Just do the right thing. But instead of responding in gratitude, Nabal answered David's men with some very harsh words that we read there, verses 9 through 11. And Nabal called David's integrity into question, and he called him a rebel, and he refused to do right by David and his men. You ever done something good for somebody, and they responded with ungratefulness? Yeah, it just gets on you, doesn't it? Just kind of grates on you. And when that kind of thing happens, our flesh tends to get all stirred up. We get angry, and sometimes we say and do things that we later regret. Some anonymous writer said this, that anger manages everything badly. We see David got angry here. And they were exactly right when they said that. It's recorded in history. We all know Alexander the Great. Remember the conqueror, Alexander the Great? Although he conquered the known world, he couldn't conquer his own temper. He had a problem with his temper. His temper would get out of control. One occasion, one of his childhood friends, Cletus, and a general in Alexander's army, they got drunk and insulted the leader in front of his men. Alexander became enraged, and he hurled a spear at Cletus. Too bad he wasn't a bad aim like Saul. But he actually hit his friend, killed his friend. He didn't mean to, but remorse engulfed Alexander as he assessed the destruction of his uncontrollable anger. Listen, if we don't get control of our anger, it will control us. So we see the reason for his anger, and we see the reaction of his anger. Look at verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from, I'm in the wrong place here, chapter 25. Get back in the right place. Turn to the wrong page. Back in verse 12 and 13. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. David said unto his men, gird ye every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David about how many? 400. He's going against Nabal with 400. Think a little overkill there? He's prepared 400 men, 200 stick by the stuff, and this uncontrollable anger that he had can make us do some pretty stupid things sometimes, can't they? David blew a stack, gathered these men to go take out revenge. You know, most of us have said or done things in anger that we wish we had not said or done. Am I right? We need God's help to manage our tempers for the glory of the Lord. Aristotle said this. He said, it is easy to fly into a passion. Anybody can do that. But to be angry with the right person to the right extent at the right time with the right object and in the right way, that is not easy, and it is not everyone who can do it. That's true, isn't it? As an old Chinese proverb says, he who flies off handle always makes bad landing. And you ever fly off the handle and make a bad landing? So Nabal's response should not have surprised David. Look at how the Bible describes this man. Verse 3, he's called churlish. This word means that Nabal was a hard man to get along with. You ever knew some people who were hard to get along with? He had a bad attitude. We're also told that he was evil in his doings. And this means that Nabal made a habit of doing others dirty in both life and in business. I mean, he was just not somebody that you want to make a friend with. Verse 2 tells us, though, that he was a rich man. The phrase "very great" means that he was heavy, and that he was tells us that Nabal was loaded. This also indicates that he was selfish. Even his very name gives us a glimpse into his nature. The name Nabal means fool. It means fool. So David encountered this man named Fool, who lives up to his name. And David responded to Nabal by going off in a blind rage to get even with him. Here's what we need to get into our hearts today. And we'll close after this, and we'll come back and look at the rest of the story later. But I want you to get this one thing here. We cannot always control what the other person does to us, can we? Can you control what they do to you? No. But we are in absolute control of how we respond to what the other person does. Do you get that? You can't control what they're going to do to you, but you can control what you're going to, how you're going to respond. And we need to make sure that we respond in a right way, respond in a godly way. And here we're going to find that David, you know, after having done the right thing with Saul, he's not wanting to do the right thing with Nabal. But there's a lady that gets involved here, Nabal's wife, Abigail, and she talks David into doing the right thing. She comes out with a peace offering. We'll see the story. And David winds up marrying Abigail because Nabal gets so mad, gets so upset when he finds out what his wife's done, he strokes out. He dies. When David refused to go after Nabal, he backed off. God took care of it. And we'll take a look at that. All right? Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed.